Bill's second anniversary was coming up, and if there was one thing that got his wife Susie upset, it was not getting a thoughtful gift on a special occasion. Bill quizzed all his friends, his co-workers, his clients, and anyone he'd bump into as to what would be a good anniversary present. He finally settled on a huge bouquet of flowers. Not willing to trust himself to pick out the right flowers, Bill called up a local flower shop with strict instructions to deliver the biggest, most beautiful bouquet of flowers first thing in the morning with the following note: Happy New Year, number two. In the morning of the anniversary, Bill made sure Susie would be at the one to answer the door, and he waited anxiously in the hall, in the other room from the hall, and he heard, "What is this all about?" It was Susie hollering, and she angry held up the note that was attached to the flowers. It read, "Happy anniversary, your number two." You've got to be really clear when you give instructions over the phone. I'm guilty of that a lot as I mumble away my life. Year and your come out kind of sounding the same. You know, marriage jokes are always difficult because they're not always necessarily funny when it comes right down to today's reality. That one, you know, marginally so, I suppose. But the reality that we face today is the reality of relationships that we have with a spouse, with a loved one, with other people in our lives. And it's relationships with a spouse in particular that's at the core of Hosea's message to his people, and we heard some of that this morning as we read that. It's our relationship with Jesus is that same kind of context, and that's what Paul's getting at today in his letter to Colossae, at the church of Colossae. And really, it's the message at the core of Jesus' illustrations about prayer. But before we go any further, let's take a moment and do exactly what Jesus taught us to do, and that is to say a little prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this is in some ways an awkward reading to go through, but it's an important message for us as believers. Open our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit, that we can hear the message you have for all of us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Hosea is a really difficult book of the Bible to read. It centers around a topic that can either make us kind of uncomfortable or maybe a little embarrassed because the word whoredom and prostitute are repeatedly used throughout this book. The whole book is talking about prostitutes and sex and adultery, and it's just like, hey, you know what? It's not the subject for Sunday school, clearly, but it is a subject that we need to talk about when it comes to grown-up Sunday school, which is what we're in at the moment. There's a lesson that's being taught here that's valid in Hosea's time, and it's just as much then as it is today. Now, Hosea, for those, and it's like, say, a lot of this information we gathered from our Bible study, Hosea is one of the 12 books of the Bible that are in that latter section, grouped together and called or entitled the Minor Prophets. And it's not because they're not minor because they have less to say. It's just that they're very, very short, all of them. I think one of the, they're testing me the name, but the longest one is 14 chapters. The rest of them are all 5, 6, 4 chapters long. A couple of them are only one chapter long. And it's not to say that they don't have something important to say, but it's that, again, they're shorter in their length. In some ancient editions of Scripture, all 12 were grouped together as one book or scroll since they were so short in length. And as we've already heard, Hosea takes place during a time when the children of Israel had split. Now, you may have picked up that nuance in the reading when he talks about Israel versus Judah, that Israel's going to be destroyed, but Judah's going to be blessed. And it's because after the time of Solomon, the land that had been the United Kingdom from Saul through David through Solomon had split. Split into the north to be Israel and in the south to be Judah. And each of these 12 prophets are speaking to either or in each case. And Hosea in particular is speaking to Israel in the north. Each had their own king. Each had their own temple to worship the one God, Yahweh. Each had their own versions of scriptures, this is the north and the south, and they were essentially at war with one another for years over these and other issues. And as I said, after the time of Solomon, there was a united kingdom, and as time went by, both Israel and Judah got ruled by good and bad kings, and there are 35 or more of them in total. Both Israel and Judah had trouble with their kings most of the time. All of this is documented in 1 and 2 Kings and in 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if we want to put a timeline on this, take the last 12 books of the Bible and put them underneath the books, the four books, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's when these prophets lived, was during that time. Each one of them can be inserted, maybe not in the order we find them, because it depends on the king that was in power at the time. But to give you some idea that, you know, well, they're way over here at the end of the Bible, and 1 and 2 Kings is over here at the beginning, they actually are happening concurrently. Now, most prophets, and particularly these 12, had something to say to the king of their time or the people at large. Something to say, and that's about it. They had something to say. They delivered a word from God about the lives of the king and or the lives of the people of God, and they were there to critique their lives and to deliver an either-or message from God. So here it is. Every prophet in the 12 is coming to either the king or the people and saying, this is what you're doing. God says if you continue that, this is what's going to take place. If you change from what you're doing, this is what's going to take place. And that's the message they delivered. And often people didn't want to hear that. Change your ways and X will happen. Don't change your ways and Y will take place. The choice is yours. You know, that's another reason reading these prophets can be a little problematic for us today, because it seems that God's bent on destruction, or at least that's how we can read this based on our "we already know the end of the story" view. But we have to remember that in every case the prophet is telling the king or the people that they have a choice. Change your ways, X will happen. Don't change your ways, Y will take place. The choice is totally yours. In Jonah's story, in one of these 12 prophets, for example, he showed that the people of Nineveh chose to change their ways and things went well. He went to them and said, don't change your ways, God's going to destroy you. Change your ways, God will bless you. And they decided to change their ways. And they prospered and continued to do for many, many years. But most cases, the children of Israel, and I do mean Israel in total, not just Israel in the north, but Israel and Judah, most cases the children of Israel chose not to listen. And ultimately, as we can see, chose poorly, and the outcomes are documented in their history and recorded in the Bible. So we're always seeing this destruction taking place, but it's that they had a choice. You don't have to go this way. You can go this way. They chose to continue what they were doing despite the warning they got. Hosea is a little different, and that's what this whole, you know, not the life you thought it would be, or as the sign says outside, profiting differently. Hosea is a little different because he didn't just have a word to speak to the people. He didn't just have some message to deliver them, which he did. He's a living example to show them what they were doing. He lived a life that was reflective of, or like an analogy of, what the children of Israel were doing in their relationship with God. God told Hosea, to, as it quotes here, to take a wife of whoredom and have three children by her. Now you put that in context of today, and somebody says, you know, I've got a message for the people of God. I'm going to go out and find a prostitute, and I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to have some kids. And that there's a message from God for all of you. I can certainly see what, I know what I would think of that, and I'm certainly whatever the people would think of that. Are you nuts? You must be. Like, why would you do that? They thought the same thing, and yet he continued. But his life was showing something more than just those two physical things that were taking place in his life by that. He was illustrating the broken relationship that Israel had with God. He was illustrating in his life and his children's lives, and then even the names that were given to them, the relationship that Israel had chosen to live with God. See, they wanted to be the children of Israel, the chosen people of God. They wanted to worship Yahweh, but at the same time, as we read in Kings and with the different kings that were in power at the time of Hosea, and there were several, they also wanted to live the high life. They also wanted to worship other gods, because just in case we're wrong, let's just make sure we got ourselves covered. They didn't want to give up things. Amos last week was dealing with the very same issue with Judah. They were cheating each other. They were treating each other despicably. They were not worshiping their God properly. They had embraced other values than what God had chosen for them. They were living in a relationship, a marriage-like relationship with God, but off in Hosea's concept, prostituting themselves out in other ways. How can you worship this God and be in relationship with Yahweh, the one God, and yet be over here worshiping with others? That's a broken relationship. And that's Hosea's point. It's a broken relationship that's there. And Hosea's message was, of course it's nuts to live like this. Of course it's nuts to be married like I am. But that's what you're doing, or trying to do. You're trying to live a life exactly the same way, and you think it's despicable what I'm doing. Turn around and look at yourselves. It's tough to do that. The marriage covenant that had been brought between God and God's people had been broken and was continuing to be broken. Israel's lovers were other gods, especially this Canaanite Baal. But there were other foreign powers like Assyria and Egypt that they were also trying to work with, not necessarily in a positive way, but just in a profitable way. They wanted to make money. They wanted to be have things going well. They wanted to worship these other gods to show the other countries like Assyria and Egypt that we worship your gods too. And when you prosper, we prosper. And it's all because of your gods. Yeah, our gods in the background here doing something. But look, we're good. And there's a clear message that we can see reflected for us today. And it's easy to pull that out. For us today, it's all about how we live our lives. And certainly, there is a notion here that we can be led away by the world, and we can see that all around us. That's the easy thing to see. Even within our own families, as I talk with all of you, and I talk with other Christian people and other congregations, our own families haven't kept to the faith that they were raised within. The very same lifestyle choices that Hosea and other minor prophets talk about, living the high life, living well, can be seen as the root of lack of spirituality in the lives of many people that we know and are in our families in some cases. Folks, that's the very easy thing to see, but it's equally hard to come to grips with because we all anguish, I know we do, we all anguish over how so many in our own families that were raised within the churches walls and grew up in Sunday school and had biblical teaching, how so many of them have just fallen away and have no room for this in their lives. And it's tough. That's the easy point to pull out of this in so many ways, because it's easy to always see other people. It's harder when we try to consider our own lives. What has this got to do with me? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. That's from Colossians. Paul is addressing an issue, as I said, within this congregation that had nearly torn them in two and split them up for good. And we as followers of Jesus today, not specifically this congregation, but I mean the church with a capital C, has something similar that it's struggling with. And in one of those things in particular, we all know, and we look around in our own presbytery and within our own community here, and we look at who's going to church. Look around. You can see there's a lot of snow on the roof. The people that are coming to church are older people, generally speaking. But that's still not the real issue. The issue is, for us, as we get older, we struggle with loss. We aren't the people that we once were, are we? I mean, I'm twice the person I was just a few years ago, it seems. When I got married over 40 years ago, I weighed 135 pounds. I'm not going to put a number on it because they're arbitrary, but I'm twice the man I was then. At least. But being twice the man means that I can't run up the stairs anymore. It means that I'm not good on ladders anymore. It means that I can't necessarily pick up people's couches and help them move it across the street to their new house. I can't do the things I used to do. That's the human tradition and the empty deceit maybe that Paul is talking about. And here it is. You're only as young as you feel. And that's a lovely saying, and it's one that motivates us, and there's nothing wrong in and of itself. But what pulls us away from our relationship in Christ, I believe, is that being young, feeling young, and doing young things is an indicator of how well you're doing or not. So if I can't do what I used to do, there's something wrong with me. I guess I'm getting old. And that's viewed as a bad thing. I'm not even going to get into it in today's sermon, but there are hundreds of examples through the Bible of the viability of older people and the value that they bring to the community at large. They couldn't do what they used to do, but they brought something else to the table. If you're feeling young, doing young, being young, or if you're not, rather, feeling young, doing young, and being young, then there's something wrong. And the reality for all of us is that each day goes by, we lose a little more of who we were, and as a result, we can grieve that loss. Well, we do grieve that loss. We respond to it in different ways. Paul tells us, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And that means that even as we age, even as we can't do, even as we have ailments that can often limit our abilities to physically do things, we are vital and viable in Christ today as we were back then. But it means we can't be deceived, as Paul puts it, by vain traditions. And we have to redefine by remembering our roots. As Jesus followers, how do we do that? We need to understand that where we are now is who we are now. And it's really hard to do that. I don't play guitar as much as I used to. It bugs my hands no end. And some days I really honestly weep over that. Because I loved playing guitar. And I would spend 6 and 8 hours a day practicing guitar. And I can't do that anymore. But that's okay. God has something else for me to do. And I need to come to terms with that. That was then, and this is now. And as I've often heard a saying that echoes in my head all the time, the good old days, when we really think about it, weren't that great. They're okay. We can remember the fond things and the funny times, but I don't want to be 16 in high school again. I didn't like those years. There were times when being in high school and being 16 was fun. I had a lot of good friends, and we had a lot of fun times, but equally, I was in school and I had to study and it was tests and it was, you know, relationship stuff going. I don't want to do that again. Been there, done that. So the fact that we once could doesn't matter. What can we do now? A great place for us to start in understanding this is prayer. And that's why Jesus is telling us in these illustrations about the Lord's Prayer in verse 8. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." And then in verse 11, "Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God desires for us to be fully Jesus followers no matter what our abilities. And we need to stop being tempted and distracted by all these earthly traditions that say you got to be this way or you're no good. You got to be this way or you're of no value. You have to be this way or you got nothing to offer. We live now, not then and not there. We live now. Here's a little sign that we have in our kitchen. Don and I have had it for years. It says effectively, "God is not interested in your abilities. He's interested in your availabilities. How available are we making ourselves to the work of God in our lives and to the lives of those that we encounter right today?" Sure, we may not be able to do what we could back then, but there's still lots that we can do now. You know, this also applies to expectations for younger people as well, who, and as I mentioned last week, people approaching retirement who had expectations that this is where I was going to be and this is what was going to happen, and it didn't. Something else took place. Does that make all of that training and all of those dreams and all of those directions invalid? And this, I guess it'll do. No, it doesn't. We have to understand that we're in God's hands, and all of this was for a reason, and all of this is for a reason, and that reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to be seeing our lives. The choice is ours, as Hosea and all the other 11 prophets put it. Choose to live for God or choose not to. The choice is yours. Is there any among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask God for direction. Ask God to just rekindle that heart of yours, ours, all of us. Is this where I need to be? Absolutely, Lord, use me the best way you can. And tell me how I can do that. Open my mind. Open my heart. I can't run up the stairs anymore. I can't stand outside on a street corner playing guitar and singing loudly and bringing converts in. But I can pray. And I can love those who you put me in touch with. And I can speak with them. And I've got years of wisdom that you've been blessing me with, Lord, that I can share, even if they don't want to listen. But it's there. The choice is ours. Let's pray. Lord, I really pray that this message of Hosea and Paul and what Jesus had to say really clearly ring true. That psalm that we read talks about restoration, bringing us back to your presence. And Lord, when we struggle with the things that we can't do, help us to remember the things that you've given us the ability to do now. And to understand that right now is what's important. Right now is where you want us. And right now, that might be hard to deal with because I'm feeling achy and painy and I've got struggles going on. Or the direction of my job is not where I thought it was going to go. It's going somewhere else. I thought retirement would be better than this. I thought retirement would be different than this. I thought getting old would not look like this. But this is where we are. And this is where we are in you. Use us, Lord. And help us to always be looking for that moment, that God moment in our lives when, hey, there's a chance I can talk and be and I can live and I can do for God. Thank you, Lord, for this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wait for the coming of God's good reign that Hosea referenced and the Psalms talk about, we answer the invitation to take part in God's work today. And today we bring our tithes and our offerings before God with a joyful gratitude.